Boy, I asked Taylor what she was going to be singing. I had never heard that song. It was just beautiful. Thank you, Tay. Let's just open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you today. It's been a blessing so far. We thank you for this beautiful song from Tay. I just pray now that as we talk about your word, just open it up to us and it would just touch hearts today and just be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. So today I have two themes, and I thought we could cover the first one this morning, then get a bite and cover the second one about 3:30. I would be the only one here. but it's called Living for God, and AKA, He Died for Me, So I Will Live for Him. And I'm focusing on 1 Peter chapter 4. I've read this chapter many times. It's a little bit unusual because they put the first verse as therefore. Weird way to start a book because it therefore refers to whatever was before it. So we have to look at the last verse in 1 Peter 3:22, which says, who has gone, this is Jesus speaking of Jesus, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, powers, and submission to him. Amen. That's where our Savior is today. So 1 Peter 4:1 begins, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. So here, right off the bat, we're armed, we're warned. When we arm ourselves with his attitude, there's going to be some suffering, and we see suffering all over the world now. Satan is attacking us any time, any way he can. He hates us when we follow Christ. He uses his whole arsenal to provoke fear, doubt, and make us anxious. The men on Wednesday night were studying a book, it's been a blessing, called Calm Moments in Anxious Days, a perfect topic for what we're going through now all over the world. And then he talks about the attitude of Christ. So how do we obtain that attitude? Paul explains some of the points on Christ's attitude in Philippians. He says, Christ was God in heaven, but did not use that status to benefit himself, but rather became a servant and became like an ordinary human. He served others, but not himself. He also humbled himself. Look how he was born in that manger, that trough, feeding trough, not in a palace, not royalty. He was born to poor parents. He never retaliated when they beat him and mocked him. He never retaliated. How did he go into Jerusalem? He went in on a donkey, not on a large white horse fit for a king. He was like a lamb going to the slaughter, as it says in Isaiah, silent before the shearers. I can understand the sheep doing that. The sheep didn't know what they were in for, but Jesus did, and he chose to do it anyway. And to his executioners, he said, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. So that's Paul's second point, was being humble. We should humble ourselves as Christ did. The word says, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. That's beautiful. In the world, we do everything exact opposite. We exalt celebrities, important people, billionaires, and we kind of trod down on the humble and forget about them. And the Lord was completely obedient. So obedient that he showed his sacrificial love. And that is important because Jesus a couple times says he wants all of us, not just part of us. He wants all of our heart, all of our attention as an acceptable sacrifice. The word says he is a jealous God. He doesn't want anything else to take half of us away. He wants our total worship and total commitment. And to that cross, he went willingly, knowing that he would be mocked, whipped, insulted, spit on, had his beard pulled out, beaten, and crucified. So that's a good time to do a self-check. How are we on obedience? Paul wrote, "I want to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything." It's easy to be obedient when something is in our will. Oh, I totally support that. I'm going to be obedient here. That's the easy part. But how are we when the Lord tells us and it's his will to do something we don't want to do? That's kind of the test of this thing. Are we ingredient there? That's something we have to analyze ourselves on. I'm so thinking about Dean here. You know, so many times he would open the second service with trust and obey. And Dean was so obedient. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. He loved that hymn. And Christ always obeyed and did the will of the Father, never his own will. And there we could go on with his attributes, but we don't have the time for that. This is a little bit different angle here. I read this thing like four times. It's this 1 Peter 4. It reminds me, strangely enough, of my work with SFPD. It's a big department. There's five bureaus in SFPD. There's field operations, investigations, administration, special operations, and the airport all have a pretty good sized bureau. There's a big book of department general orders, and then each bureau has its own set of bureau orders. And one of my jobs was to create bureau general orders for the airport bureau and then route them up the chain of command for the deputy chief's approval. Then they would be issued and it would be orders for sworn people, sworn personnel. Each order contained a purpose, a policy, and procedures. And that's exactly what this chapter, 1 Peter 4, does. Peter describes the purpose and how we must live for Christ with a purpose-driven life. That's how our life should be, live as a purpose. There used to be a book called A Perfect Living on a Purpose Life. He suffered in his body on our behalf, defeated sin at the cross. The grave could not hold him. He rose again and sits at the right hand of God, all in submission to him. The least we can do is to have that same attitude of Christ as we live for him. Christ died for all so that those who would live for him continue the days we have remaining, live for him. He died for us and was raised from the dead so that we would do that. And that is my first point today. That's our purpose in our life, is to live for him. When we think about some of the things that he did for us, he gave 100% as we should, not treating anything casually or taking anything for granted. We must think daily about his sacrifice and his sufferings. I love it that we have this banner behind us at our church. Not every church talks about the cross, but it's a reminder as you guys look up here just to see that sacrifice on the cross. We need to give up ourselves totally, our lives for him. It's tax season, right? Say some of us pay estimated. Say, I'm going to see what happens. I'm not going to pay him. Or if you made more, you worked a lot of overtime, you make more then your withholdings were insufficient, and say, that's okay, I'm not going to pay anymore. You will be hounded by the IRS and the government, and they will get you, and they will take, they can take away things, they can attach things to get their money back. And I love the way, I like this because Gabe shared beautifully on this point this morning about paying the debt. Jesus paid the debt for our sins in full through his sacrificial death on the cross. That's the first part. But the second part, he took our sins and then he gives us a way for salvation as a free gift. Boy, what a double. It doesn't get any, thank you, Gabe. It doesn't get any better than that. So he goes on now in verse 2, he says, as a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. And here he's talking to believers again. They, born again believers, we are saved, we're in a new creation, transformed into a new spiritual reality, leaving our old sinful life behind as we join his family of God. We don't live our old life. All those things we used to do, they're, as the word says, they're filthy rags. We don't do that anymore. Which brings me to my second point, which is our policy, like that order, we already did purpose. Now the policy for us as born-again believers is we're going to live our remaining days in his will. Excuse me. This should be obvious to others. People should see Christ in us. In our actions, our habits, our focus and speech and our desires. Before, we were living our own will. We were our own boss. We lived for ourselves. Those days did nothing for Christ and his kingdom, nothing at all. We all had a different number of those such days in our life. Just as now, all of us in here have it, I'm way older than a lot of you. I have likely less days than some of you have. But we all want to live those days for Christ. They're valuable. Every day counts. We want to make these days serving for the Lord and staying in his will. Make up for the lost days we had pre-salvation. These days we live now are for, speaking to believers, are useful for his kingdom. And encouraging from the Lord, he says, everything we do for him is not in vain. He will never forget everything we do. We have all these ministries out here. He knows every one of them. And use the gifts we have and talents we have for him. And that is his will for us. He talks a little bit about the unsaved here in verse 3. For the time already has passed, more than enough for doing what the unsaved Gentiles like to do, living unrestrained as you have done in a course of shameless sensuality, lust, drunkenness, blah, 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 and wanton idolatries. Not everybody lived that way, we know, but it's a little sin to him is not a little sin. They could fit right in there with those bad ones. That is our lot before salvation. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We could have thought we were a great person, but the word doesn't say all good person, all good people will go to heaven. We know it does not say that. Christ died for all sins. There's a lot of people that think they're good people that are not, they're going to be up on that great white throne. And verse 4 or 5 continues this theme, and it says, they, the unsaved, are surprised that you don't join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. but they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. That's pretty heavy. It explains that in Hebrews 9:27. Each person is destined to die once, and then after that comes the judgment. All the unsaved must give an account to Jesus Christ at the great white throne in the end times. It's unavoidable for them if they don't get saved. But it is avoidable because if anybody isn't saved today, they can avoid this trip to the great white throne judgment by confessing their sins, accepting Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, making you a new creation in Christ and joining the family of God. So Christ gives us all chance after chance after chance. You're going to hear this almost every week up here because everybody has to hear that message to get saved. Some people take years and years and years. Other people don't. They get saved right off the bat. He talked about the abuse that the believers suffer. In a way, it's a good thing because it shows there is a new creation in Christ, an outward noticeable change. Why else would they be abusing Christians if they didn't see that they were Christians? So that's like a badge of honor when we get abused for Christ. Then he continues with some warnings and encouragements. Very familiar passage in 1 Peter 4:12-14. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ so that you will have this wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. Inasmuch as you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed. It's a blessing to get this treatment from the unsaved. For the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. And again, he repeats it. It is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. We don't think of it that way. It's a blessing when we get teased or whatever, like Alan said, it's just words. It's no shame to suffer for being a Christian. And then the closing point of this technical order, Peter lists procedures for all believers. He lists seven of them. The first one in 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind that you may pray. Alert, sober mind, so you may pray. So that says, if we're not alert and we don't have a sober mind, we're not concentrating when we pray. So when we pray, we have to be those two attributes of our Lord, be alert and of sober mind. So that's when our prayer life will be convicting. And things are happening very fast. He wrote that the end of things were near when he wrote this. I wonder what they would think if they saw what this country is going through today. I think it's going to be very near. These next three, I think we do as good as we can at San Ramon Valley Bible Church. In verse 8, it says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. The second one, 9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. We see that every week at 11 o'clock back there from our hospitality team and others. Great fellowship. And this one, verse 10, we've done this at this church forever. Each of you should, whatever gift you have received, to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its very various forms. We cover a lot of ministries here with the talent we have in this building. We don't farm out a lot of salaries for people we don't even know to do some of our requirements. We do almost everyone we can here, which is adhering to this verse. I was reminded this morning of this next one. In verse 11, it says, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. First thing, I woke up this morning, I checked the basketball scores. This guy was ranting and raving, just complete profanity and vulgarity. Colossians 4:6 says, let your conversations be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. These last two verses, they stress the importance of speech in our life. Language in this country has been completely debased. Leaders, sports people, politicians, talk, write, we read it, we see it, and we hear it on all of our media. There's no civility, horrible language. So we're reminded to stick to these verses when we speak. Like Adel always says, make me a blessing. We should be slow to speak, full of grace and seasoned with salt. No snickering here. I'm working on some of these. I don't have them all down yet. I'm sure I'm not alone. Let he use without sin throw the first stone. Salt enhances our conversations and speech as well. Should add value, building up, and not tearing down. So we want to live the rest of our lives for Christ, live in his will, follow these verses in Peter. Paul does a great summary of all this in Romans 12:1, the NLT. Also, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the word you've given us, how to live our lives, what purpose we should do, and what policy we have as believers. We just praise you for this. It was a blessing to read it. May I just follow these verses, and we pray for the rest of the afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen.